Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. I hope you'll be praying for the Arnook family and as they endeavor to go out and do what the Lord's called them to do. And we appreciate their testimony, their faithfulness to the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7 tonight. And we'll get started here. I just want to, as we get started, because we're going to go through as much of this as we can, but for sake of time, I'm not going to read all that we will be looking at tonight from the beginning. We'll go through it here. But just verse number 11, chapter 7. You're there with me, say amen. Amen. You're there with me, say amen. Amen. You're still awake, say amen. 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 All right. Chapter number 7, verse number 11. The Bible here says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for these thy people that have come out to hear your word. I pray you'll bless everything that's done tonight. For we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2004, there was a painting by Anna Marie Robertson. She was better known as Grandma Moses. Maybe you heard of her. It was a painting that was brought to the Antique Roadshow for appraisal. Born before the Civil War, this Miss Robertson, she did not take up painting until later in life, until she was older. Her primitive style eventually became extremely popular, and her work commanded a high price because people really enjoyed her work. And so, the man who brought the painting to be evaluated, he had lived nearby with his mother. He lived near Grandma Moses growing up there with his mother. And so, he said about her, he said, she's just a wonderful friend, and she was a wonderful friend to his mother, and she would let my mother buy these paintings, he said, which she thought would had relatively little value. And he said, I guess my mother did too. She probably bought 8 or 10 paintings in all, and my guess would be for perhaps under $10 each. This painting was bought for around $10. And this painting that was bought for around $10 was appraised as being worth $60,000. In her early days of painting, Grandma Moses, she didn't think very much of her work. She didn't think it was worth very much and didn't think it was very valuable, so she let them go for a little bit of nothing. And I'm reminded as I read that and think about that, how often you and I and children of God are to give up that which is priceless for something that's temporary, for something that doesn't advantage us very much. How often do we abandon that which matters most for that which matters the least? The best way to determine what matters the most to someone is not to hear what they say, but it's to see what they do. You can say, this matters to me and that matters to me, but our actions speak louder than our words. And the things that we pursue and give our lives to, those are no doubt the things that truly matter the most. Solomon speaks to us here about wisdom. Fools don't seek wisdom because they don't place any value on it. Wise people will seek wisdom even at great expense because they understand how important it is to being successful in this life. When we value what God values, we're on the path to wisdom. Proverbs 17, verse 16, the Bible says, wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it? In our last study, we spoke about things that are better. That's what we entitled the message, Things That Are Better. In the first 10 verses of chapter number 7, Ecclesiastes, Solomon over and over again, he talks about this thing is better than that thing. We talked about how character is better than cologne. And we talked about how a day of death is better than our day of birth. And we explained all that. And really, there's a contrast there when you look at it because it seems like the things that he says is better is not the things that we usually would think is better. But when we truly look at it with spiritual eyes, we understand that he was right. He says funerals are better than festivals. He said that a miserable heart's better than a merry heart. And while there are some things that are better than others, there's only one thing that's best. And I want to speak to you tonight on wisdom is best. Wisdom is best. He begins to speak to us about the subject of wisdom here in verse number 11. Somebody said, life is a puzzle, a process of making disjointed pieces fit together into a big picture. It's like a puzzle, right? When we know what to do, many times we lack power to to do that, which we know to do. And when we have the power, sometimes we don't know what to do. And we understand tonight that wisdom is what brings those two things together. Wisdom is knowing what to do, and it's having the skill and the ability to be able to do it. That's what wisdom is. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says this, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." Now, I don't believe there's anybody in here that said, "Preacher, I don't want to be happy." But we all want to be happy, amen? The Bible says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." So I have to ask myself this question, where do you find it? You're not going to find it on television. You're not going to find it in the political shows or arena. Where do you find it? You won't find it in most of our colleges or universities. Wisdom can only be found in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." Proverbs 8:11 takes it further, and it says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not compared to it." I want you to understand, Solomon had both rubies and wisdom. But he said, wisdom is better. Solomon was the wealthiest man in the world that ever lived on the planet at that time. He was also the wisest man that ever walked this earth. And he challenges us in this chapter, in these verses we'll look at tonight. His challenge is for you and I to seek God's wisdom. It can help us in several ways. A couple ways. Number one, it can protect us from the pitfalls of life, as we'll see. And it can direct us from the dead ends of life. You know, the Bible says in James 1:5, a very familiar verse, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all man liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Can I tell you tonight, there's hardly a day that goes by that I don't ask God for wisdom in leading this church. There's hardly a day that goes by I don't ask God for wisdom in leading my family and my home. There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't ask God for wisdom in making decisions or dealing with problems and many other things. Friend, listen tonight. I don't know about you, but I need God's wisdom. I read a story about a man named Walter Cavanaugh. He'd been nicknamed the King of Plastic. This man's a character. Mr. Cavanaugh currently holds 1,497 active credit cards. 1,497 credit cards. It gives him a total of $1.7 million in a line of credit. His collection of this money, of course it's plastic, all began as a bet with his friend in the late 1960s. By the end of their year-long bet, he had gathered five more cards than his friend. He gathered 143 to his friend's 138, which of course gave him the victory. However, Mr. Cavanaugh enjoyed it so much that he just kept on going to see how far he could go. Just kept on applying for more and receiving more and more credit cards. Yet although Mr. Vanna carries more credit cards than anybody else in the world, he's a lot more disciplined than the average American. He only uses one of those cards. Out of all those cards, he only uses one for personal debt. And he pays it off at the end of every single month, faithfully, regularly, completely pays off the balance at the end of the month. As a result, he's achieved a credit score that's nearly perfect. Now, I want to say to you tonight, to me, that doesn't sound very smart. To me, that doesn't sound very wise. Doesn't sound a whole lot like wisdom. Good night, all those credit cards. Wisdom is important to God. It's important to God because God gives wisdom. Can I say this? Wisdom is important to the devil because the devil hates it. Wisdom is important to us because we need it. So what is wisdom? One Bible scholar gave this definition. He said, "Wisdom is the God-given ability to see life with rare objectivity and to handle life with rare stability." Other words, watch this, and you'll see this all throughout this passage of Scripture. Wisdom is what helps us to balance life. Just as we get into this, we're fixing to get into the actual outline of it, but just thinking about it, I said it gives us the ability to balance life. If there's one thing that you heard from me, especially if you talk to me in any private setting and in any kind of counseling type thing, something you're going to hear many, many times is balance. 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 Most of the time, when we get off base, when we get off track, when we get all messed up, it's because of balance. It's because we don't have that balance in our life. In fact, I was talking this about somebody earlier this week, and just about how that some people go to extreme with one thing. In the 70s, I believe they went to an extreme with some things, teaching and preaching things that as doctrine that were just simply maybe conviction. I'm for standards. I'm for doing right. I'm for being right. But let's take it as far as God took it and leave it alone. He don't need our help. And I've watched a preacher after preacher, hobby horse, whether it be on a certain Bible, and I'm a King James from the top of my head by my feet, but preach more than a cover, amen. Whether it be on some people, all they preach is what's on the news. Some people, all they preach is Time Magazine. Some people, all they preach is politics. I'm saying we need a balance with everything in our life. I realize, listen, we're not of this world, but we have to live in this world, right? And so we need a balance. So as we get into this, one of the greatest ways that we can have wisdom and have this balance in life, first of all, is understand, number one, the protection of wisdom. The protection of wisdom. Look with me at verse number 11 and verse number 12. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. He says here, wisdom is a defense. I said that there's protection in having wisdom. Wisdom is a defense. Verse number 11, he says, wisdom is good with an inheritance. Think about that. Who thinks wisdom would be a good thing to have when you receive an inheritance? That'd be pretty good to have, because he knows that we'll get much further with our wealth if we have wisdom, and we'll get much further. We're going to not get near as far if we don't have any wisdom. And so, no matter how much money you inherit, if you don't have some wisdom, you're going to waste it. It's going to be gone, and it'll be old news. But an inheritance with some wisdom can set you and your family up for life. In the Schofield Bible, and that's not what I got up here tonight, but in my Schofield Bible, I look at it sometimes, there is a note, actually just has a little O right there beside this verse. Schofield put a note there, or O there. And other words, the verse could be read, wisdom is as good as an inheritance. Now think about that. How do you go about getting an inheritance? Do you buy an inheritance? No. An inheritance is, it's a gift. Somebody usually leaves it to you. Can I say to you, wisdom is not something we can purchase. It's not something that's for sale. It's something that's a gift given by God. We ought to thank God for the wisdom we've inherited from the past. There's some things we learn from the past, right? If we don't want to repeat history sometimes, there's some things we learn, we're supposed to learn. The Bible says the Old Testament's for our examples and in samples, right? So we should learn from the past. I thank God for the wisdom we get from the past. I thank God for the wisdom we can get from our parents. But ultimately, all wisdom comes from God. Now the Bible does talk here about an inheritance. In verse 12 it says money is a defense. How is money a defense? That means it's a guard, right? It's a defense. Number one, it delivers us from the pitfalls in life. It delivers us, or safeguards you, we could say, safeguards us from the pitfalls in life. How many people, think about, how many people have fallen prey to the pursuit of money? The pursuit of wealth, the try and get rich quick kinds of things. The Bible still says he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. But so many people have fallen prey to gambling and lottery, and how many people today, you think about it, are risking, you'd be surprised to know how many people are risking their family, risking their life sometimes even for simply filthy lucre. How many are sacrificing their children at the altar of the almighty dollar? Somebody else is raising their children. Somebody else. I probably told you back a while back, I was listening to a police officer give a speech and talk about how gangs were in the community and all, and this young man, Farragut High School, joined a gang. And the end of the whole thing, they arrested him because he had done some things. The young man just wanted a family. His parents were both lawyers, and they'd give him X amount of dollars at the beginning of the month, so he won't see you until next month. And there's many people that sacrifice their family at the altar of the almighty dollar. They'll go get a new car, and they, so work. Mama's got to work, daddy's got to work, two jobs, and they got to work all the time to pay for this new car when they wouldn't need the car if it wasn't going to work all the time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, you know it very well. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. It's a pitfall. It'll mess you up. And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. I want to tell you something. Money and wealth is only a defense when you have wisdom. Only when you have wisdom. I've seen a lot of foolish people do a lot of foolish things with money and because of money. Many of you have seen some foolish things that people have done because of money that resulted in a situation where instead of money being a defense for them, it became just the opposite. It became a destroyer of them. And money has a way of doing that. That's why we need wisdom to know how to balance our life and our money. Money can be used for good, but it can also be used for bad. I heard a story about a wise old Chinese woodcutter. This man, he lived on the troubled Mongolian border. One day his favorite horse jumped the fence. It was seized on the other side by the enemy. His friends came to comfort him. They said, "We're sorry about your horse. That's too bad." The woodcutter looked at him and said, "Well, how you know it's bad?" And so he said it could be good. Well, a week later, the man looked out at his window and he saw the horse returning at breakneck speed. He comes and beside him is a beautiful black stallion coming with him. He put both horses into the barn. The next day, there come his friends again to visit. They come to admire the new horse and they said, "Wow, that's good news. The horse returned." The woodcutter said, "How do you know it's good news? It might be bad news." The next day, the man's only son tried to ride this stallion. He got dedicated. He's going to ride it one way or the other. It threw him off. He broke his leg. When it landed, those same friends made another visit. They made a visit. They said to him, "That's too bad. He broke his leg." The woodcutter replied to him and said, "How do you know it's bad? It might be good." A month later, war broke out between China and Mongolia. They were recruiting Chinese, all the young men that could come and would come. They're making them all join the army. All of them perished, every one of them in the war, except this woodcutter's son, because he had a broke leg and wasn't able to go to battle. You see, wisdom will help you to avoid the pitfall that money brings happiness. It might look like a good thing. Just a couple weeks ago, as we talked about, Solomon told us things that were better than other things, and it seems backwards. He said that funerals were better than festivals. That doesn't seem right in the carnal mind, but we find out it is. Not only does wisdom, does it give us safeguards from the pitfalls of life, but it also directs us to the providence of life. Ecclesiastes, look with me at verse 13 and 14. He says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." Now, this deals with learning and accepting the will of God in our lives. Notice verse number 13 again, what he says here. Consider, watch this, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he, God that is, hath made crooked. It's talking about the will of God and you and I understanding that there is a sovereign, holy God, and in his providence he's going to do what he wants to do, and you and I ought to accept his will. You see, sometimes instead of accepting God's will for our life, we want to fight against his will. Solomon said, "How in the world, if God's made something crooked, how are you going to make it straight?" I think about the man over in the book of Acts. They come up and they say, "Man, we got to do something about these guys." And at least one of them that were against them, one of those Pharisaic leaders, he had some wisdom about him. He said, "Listen, if God's not in it, it'll fizzle out. But if God's in it, who's going to fight against God?" And sometimes that's exactly what, instead of embracing those circumstances, we do everything we can to change those circumstances, and instead of trying to figure out what God wants to teach us through those unfavorable circumstances. I want you to understand, it takes wisdom to know what to do. It takes wisdom to know how to react when the storms come, when the problems come. Notice again in verse 13 that word consider. Consider. He says consider. Other words, Solomon's saying, stop and think about it for a moment. If God made something a certain way, crooked, there's no sense in us trying to straighten it. There are some things that's just fixed because that's the way God wants them. And we need to understand that. If a sovereign God has full control, and we know that He does, and He's allowed something to happen, why not we just accept His will and learn from it? The honest truth is, many times we'd like to straighten out the adversity. Many times we'd like to straighten out the afflictions we find ourselves in. And while we can't, isn't it good to know that God is with us even in those crooked places in life? Amen? I'm glad, listen, even when the road gets narrow and the way gets hard, I'm glad He never leaves us nor forsakes us, but He's always there with us. And instead of trying, listen, He never promised that He would take away the storm. He never promised that we wouldn't go through the storm, but He promised that He'd be with us in the storm. We need to consider the work of God in our lives. He said, consider. And then we need to accept His will. I think Reno Niebuhr said it very well in the Serenity Prayer. Many of you have seen the signs and the pens and the plaques throughout the world that have been printed. That prayer of serenity. God, grant me serenity to accept the things I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can. Watch this. And the wisdom to know the difference. We need the wisdom of God to know the difference. Is this God's will, or is it just the devil fighting? By the way, all throughout Scripture, God uses pagan kings, pagan nations, pagan people to judge His people and to grow His people. So just because it may be an attack from the devil, just because it may be an attack from the world, doesn't mean that God's not it. Now we know that God tempteth no man and God cannot do evil. We get all that. But I'm simply saying God tests us. He doesn't tempt us. We need the wisdom of God. If we're going to live a balanced life, He wants us to live. Can I say the Bible still says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Preacher, how you know it's just God's will? Because it's happening. And God's still sovereign. And in His providence, in His all-seeing eyes, in it, man, that I don't have time. I got to go. It's good, but I don't have time. Listen, God knows exactly what's going on. And the Bible still says, in everything, give thanks. Doesn't sound right, does it? But what happened to my child? Look what happened to my job. Look at this sickness, illness that I'm dealing with. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We don't like it. We fight against it. But it says if God's made something crooked, how in the world are we going to make it straight? Now thank God the will of God is not always bad. In fact, there's much more good in His will than there is bad. Notice verse number 14 with me again. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. The Bible says it's okay to shout when you get a raise. It's okay to shout when you have a child. It's okay to shout when something good happens in your life. But don't pout when you lose it all. He says consider it. Don't pout when things don't go your way. Watch what it says. He has set the one over the other. In other words, He's appointed the one just like He appointed the other. Listen, tonight, the same God that gave you the prosperity is the same God that gave you poverty. The same God that gave you the prosperity is the same God that allows you to endure pain. The same God that gives you a family, gives you finances, gives you food, and lets you have fun is the same God that might put you in a fiery furnace. I'm simply saying it takes a person with some spiritual wisdom and maturity about them to be able to accept the prosperity as well as the adversity. Go with me. Hold your place here. Go to Philippians chapter 4 quickly, if you will. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, I want you to look with me at verse number 10, starting there. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse number 10. The Bible says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you are also careful, but you lack opportunity. Watch verse 11. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13. Now watch the context this verse is in that gets misquoted so many times. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's in the context, watch this, of adversity. It's in the context of sometimes having nothing and sometimes having everything. But regardless of it all, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Now this is, he's talking about contentment. He's content. This is easy preaching, but it's going to take some spiritual maturity to be able to do it. It's going to take some godly wisdom to be able to do it. Remember Job, how he had to remind his wife about the truth of accepting prosperity as well as accepting adversity after his wife, everything had, you remember the story, they lost everything in the span of 24 hours. The finances were gone, the cattle were gone. The children were gone. Job sitting in sackcloth and ashes, covering the top of his head to the bottom of his feet in boils. They had lost everything in 24 hours. And Job's wife says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." You remember what Job said in Job 2:10. He said, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil also?" Other words, not trouble also. Job 1:21, he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, it takes somebody with spiritual maturity to understand, praise God in the mountaintop and praise Him in the valley. It takes somebody with spiritual maturity to have the wisdom to accept it and have contentment. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "God balances us by giving us enough blessings to keep us happy and enough burdens to keep us humble." He gives us enough blessings to keep us happy and enough burdens to keep us humble. Because sometimes we have a tendency to kind of get up here like we're really doing something, don't we? And so God has to humble us again. Once again, life's about balance. Wisdom safeguards us from the pitfalls of life. Wisdom sustains us through the providence of life. Notice the third thing. Wisdom satisfies us in the puzzles of life. Look at verse number 15. "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness." First of all, wisdom, we said, satisfies us in the puzzles of life. How does it do that? Well, it helps us see clearly the things unclear. Here Solomon is puzzled by a man. He says it's living right, is doing right. His life is what it ought to be, yet his life is cut short. While at the same time, there's a man who's not living right, not doing right. In fact, the Bible records that he is a wicked man, but he seems to have a long life. It seems here that Solomon's playing the devil's advocate. He writes here in verse 15 that during his meaningless life, he's watched over time and time again a just man die young while a wicked man live a long time. And it's the age-old question that's been asked down through the sands of time. Why do good people suffer while bad people prosper? Why do good people suffer while bad people prosper? And what the carnal man will say is, how can a loving God allow these things to happen? What the carnal man would say is, where is God when that happened? Where was God when this happened? But you see, it's because they view everything from a human and an earthly perspective. They view all things that happen from a perspective of needing it to make sense in this life, needing it to make sense to their carnal minds, needing it to make sense in a temporal world. But we need to understand that most of what God's doing will not make sense until the next world. When we live and we view life in light of God's wisdom, while we may not understand, still trusting that God works all things together for good, and still trusting that, as he said here in Ecclesiastes earlier, he's made everything beautiful in his time. And when we understand that, we can be satisfied, because while we may not understand everything about the present, and we may not know what the future holds, we know who holds the future, and because we do, we can be satisfied with what's happening in the present. The man testified a moment ago and talked about his wife, and he said, I trust God through it all. Don't understand it, can't figure it out, but I trust God through it all. Why? Because He's God and He's good. We can be satisfied in the present. Go with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. This is a familiar verse, but it's a very necessary verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Who's got that? Brother Phil, read that, please, sir. Now, it's speaking about the here and now and the hereafter. For now, that's right now here on earth, we see through a glass darkly. You ever look through a cloudy glass? You can kind of make out something's in there, but you can't really tell what it is. A cloudy glass. We see through a glass darkly. But then, when we get to heaven, face to face, there'll be nothing hid. Oh, yes, our faith will be made sight. Now I know in part. We know some things, but we don't know everything. Oh, listen, I still not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for them that love Him. We don't have a clue how good it's going to be. He said, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. One day everything's going to be crystal clear to us. Right now, we need the wisdom of God that reminds us of the character of God and reminds us of the promises of God. Wisdom teaches us to remember what God said. In Isaiah 55, in verse 9, the Bible says, for as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we understand that God's ways are higher than our ways, and not only higher, but they're better than our ways, when we understand that, we don't have to understand everything else. In fact, we don't need to understand anything else. We can be satisfied with what we do not understand because of what we do understand. We understand the character of God. We understand all the promises of God are yea. We understand that God is good. We understand that all of His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. When we understand that, we don't have to understand everything else. We can be satisfied. So it helps us think more clearly. Helps us see actually clearly the things unclear. And then notice the second thing. Helps us think clearly about ourselves. Look with me at verses 16 through 18. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also, from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Here Solomon's warning us not to be self-righteous. He's warning us, notice again verse number 16 what he says here. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. He's warning against the self-righteousness and pride when we think we've arrived, when we get to the place where we think we know it all. That's why he makes it clear in verse number 20 that there are no righteous people on this earth. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In other words, there's nobody righteous in themselves. The only righteousness that we have is the righteousness of Christ. Any and all of our righteousness comes from God. The righteousness we can muster up, the Bible says, is as filthy rags in God's sight, so we need His righteousness. Now, that's why he's condemning here self-righteousness. In fact, he warns that this false wisdom of the proud, he said, it leads to death and destruction. Look at verse number 17 again. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Listen to the question. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Listen, when you do foolish things, you get foolish results. Why are you going to die before your time? Why go out and be silly? Why go out and do things against God? You're going to die a fast death. Look at verse number 18. In verse 18, we learn how to have the right balance. So how do we live then? We don't want to be self-righteous. How do we live a confident Christian life without becoming self-righteous? And how do we walk in wisdom without becoming a novice? The answer is given here in verse number 18. Look at it. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. What? What he's telling you here, the word of God. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. You better always remember this. Look at verse, what he says here. Here's the answer. How do we keep? Get this with, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. So how do we live a confident Christian life without becoming self-righteous? How do we walk in wisdom without becoming a novice and puffed up? He that feareth God shall not come forth of them all. The greatest thing that can keep you and I in check in regards to pride, in regards to self-righteousness, in regards to being wise in our own eyes, the thing that will keep us humble in regard to our own wisdom is the fear of God. When we have the fear of God, we're very careful to be puffed up ourselves. Proverbs 9:10 says this, in fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We see the power, notice secondly the power of wisdom. We're not going to have time to get through a lot of this, but I'm going to give you this, and we're going to skip some things here. The power of wisdom. I want you to look with me. He says, jump down to verse number 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Think about that. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise. You're stronger right here than 10 mighty men if you have wisdom. If you have wisdom. Wisdom's stronger. Wisdom can defeat. Oh, listen, wisdom will overcome power any day because wisdom is power. I won't go into an illustration I was going to give you there, but I want you to look at several things. It's more powerful, first of all, than strong words. Look with me at verse number 21. Also, take no heed, this is important, unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. You get that? I'm going to tell you something tonight that I promise you can save you and spare you a lot of headache and a whole lot of heartache. Don't try and find out what everybody is saying about you. Don't try and figure out everything people are saying. The Bible says here it isn't wise. I like to study the life of men that God's using in the past, has used, and then even now in the present, men that God is using. And one of the things that I have discovered is this, in that studying them and studying their life, one of the things I've discovered, I'm talking about even some men that God's using greatly today, they don't give a whole lot of time to answering the critics. They don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about what's being said about them. C.H. Spurgeon told his pastoral students that the minister ought to have one blind eye and one deaf ear. He said, you cannot stop people's tongues, and therefore the best thing to do is to stop your own ears and never mind what is spoken. There is a world of idle chit-chat abroad, and he who takes note of it will have enough to do. You're going to stay busy just trying to answer the critics. Now, you remember in our last study, verse number 5 in chapter 7, Solomon said, to hear honest rebukes better than false praise. You see that? It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, while we shouldn't take compliments nor criticism to heart, as I told you last week, all of us ought to be willing to listen to constructive criticism. He says there, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Proverbs 15:31. I want you to turn there quickly with me. This is a very important verse. We don't need to take everything to heart we hear, but if it's constructive, if it's meant to help us and not hurt us, it's something that we ought to listen to because there's some value in it. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 31. Who's got that? Proverbs 15, verse 31. Brother Jim? You see that? The ear that will hear, the ear that heareth the reproof of life. Not somebody is trying to kill you. Not somebody is trying to knock you down. Not somebody is trying to knock the wind. But the reproof of life, something that's going to help you live and help you in your life. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What's the opposite of a fool? A wise person. Somebody that'll listen. Somebody that'll hear. It says that they abide among the wise. We ought to listen to criticism. It's meant to help us and not hurt us. One man said this. He said, I never worry about people who say evil things about me because I know a whole lot more about myself than they do. And I can tell you this, it's a lot worse than what they're saying. That's the truth a lot of times. The reason that we shouldn't focus on the negativity of others is because in verse number 22, watch it in our text, Ecclesiastes 7, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. In other words, if the truth be known, we've done our fair share of complaining. We've done our fair share of criticizing. We've done our fair share of gossiping and condemning somebody else. In other words, here, wisdom gives us the ability to hold our tongue. We know full well that we don't have any right to talk. Wisdom gives us a right perspective to understand when somebody messes up or maybe when somebody doesn't measure up. Wisdom allows us to see, but by the grace of God, that's not me. Wisdom allows us to see that maybe not even, but by the grace of God, that's not me, or even worse, thank God for the grace of God because that used to be me. Wisdom is more powerful than strong words. We see the protection of wisdom, the power of wisdom. Notice thirdly, the preparation of wisdom. And we're going to finish up here. I'm going to cut some more things off. Look with me at verse number 19. Excuse me again. Wisdom, here's how Solomon expresses this preparation, being prepared. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. I want you to understand, biblical wisdom and godly wisdom is more than an accumulation of facts, but it's an inner strength, he says here, that comes from understanding and knowing and believing that God's way is always best, even when we might suffer something from doing right, even when, listen, for example, you think about in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whatever you want to call them, you think about them, and they're told they're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace if they do not worship the king's image. And they tell Nebuchadnezzar that God will certainly deliver them from the final fiery furnace. But most of you will remember what they said after that in verse number 18 of Daniel chapter 3. I'll just read it to you. They went on and they had said, our king's able to deliver us, and he will deliver us, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Other words, king, if God doesn't deliver us, it's because he's got an even better plan for us. Who knows? To be with Christ is far better. Nothing's going to happen. If it gets worse in the eyes of this world, it's better for us. Godly wisdom allows us to understand, even if things don't work out like we hope that they would, even if we endure heartache and suffering, the end result will be much better than the first we ever even imagined. God's wisdom prepares us for the if-nots of life. Godly wisdom gives us strength to do the right thing, even if we might have to suffer for it, might be persecuted for it. Solomon tried to be wise, but he found that it was far from him and far off. He says it's exceeding deep. Look at verse 23 and 24. All this have I proved my wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who, he asked the question, who can find it? You see, we can't make ourselves wise because wisdom's a gift from God. We can try to find it in anything and everything, and I promise you this, people are trying. Solomon realized, he said, I've searched for it, I've went to the deeps, and I can't find it. It comes from God. So when we lack wisdom, the Bible tells us we need to ask God. I want you to understand, asking God for wisdom doesn't mean that we're asking for all the answers of life, for all the answers to the puzzles in life. Listen, that's not wisdom, but wisdom gives us the ability to live with the things we don't understand. There's an old saying, it says, God is not in the business of explaining, but in the business of sustaining. The final thing, the personal responsibility of wisdom, and I'm finished. Verse number 27, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not, watch this phrase, one man among a thousand have I found. The personal responsibility of wisdom. Can I say this to you? Wisdom gives us a personal responsibility to be all that God wants us to be. We may not understand what God's allowing, but we can understand the kind of person He wants us to be. He says in verse 28, "One man among a thousand have I found." When searching for an upright person, Solomon says there's only one person among every thousand that's living upright. In other words, 999 others are not being who God wants them to be. And can I say to you tonight, it's not God's fault. Look at verse 29. "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they," that's man, "have sought out many inventions." If I'm not who I'm supposed to be tonight, and you're not who you're supposed to be, it's not God's fault. God's made us what we're supposed to be, and we've sought out many inventions. There is a personal responsibility that comes with wisdom. And it's to be the people that God wants us to be. The best thing in life is not gold. The best thing in life is not in this life. The best thing in life is wisdom. Having the wisdom and the mind of God and understanding that though we may not understand it, we trust the Lord. We trust Him because we have enough discernment and enough wisdom to know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that He's made everything beautiful in His time. All right, just quickly, do we have any special spoken prayer?